If you have your Bibles with you, if you want to switch them on or open them up or whatever you do with your Bible these days, it's all getting very complicated, isn't it? Does anybody want a paper? John's en route. So pop your hand up and John will get you a Bible if you want the paper version. We're in Mark's Gospel, and in the Church Bibles, it's on page 1002. So I'll give you a moment to get to the place. Okay, so Mark's Gospel. And we had a brief look in chapter 1 last week, and we focused very much on baptism. But I just want to finish off the rest of the chapter just fairly quickly this morning. And then here on week, we'll have a look at a chapter a week, and we'll pick out certain things from each of the chapter and hopefully discover some bits and pieces. So I'm going to carry on in Mark chapter 1. The first few verses that we read were all about the beginning, and then we had John the Baptist coming along, and then we had Jesus appearing on the scene and being baptized and then going off into the wilderness for 40 days. And then he begins his ministry. He goes out there, and there's no let up in the pace of this. It's just one thing after another, after another, after another. And Mark is full of this enthusiasm to tell us all about what Jesus does and is doing. So I'm going to pick up from verse 14 in Mark chapter 1. And it goes a bit like this. And is pretty pacey and relentless, okay? I may pause a little bit just to explain a couple of bits as we go. But here, from verse 14, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So that's what this is about, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And this is the message, this is the gospel that's out there. And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets without delay. He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. And so we're getting that reinforcement there of this word follow. So it's all about getting the message out there and following. And then there's a bit of a jump. In verse 21, it says they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us? What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were also amazed. And they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. That double reinforcement again. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. And news about Jesus spread quickly all over the region of Galilee. And as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. And so he, Jesus, went to her. He took her hand, he helped her up, and the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases, and he drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. And then very early in the morning, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, in fact, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." And Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That's why I've come." And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. And Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. And yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Oh, there's a lot in there, isn't there? Yeah, a bit spoilt for choice, really. A bit spoilt for choice as to what to do. So Neil's going to pop up a little PowerPoint on the screen for us, and we'll see what we can find in here. And I'm going to move quite further on in my notes because time is racing on. I want to talk to you about three things this morning. I want to talk to you very, very quickly about priority, power, and prayer. Okay? Priority, power, and prayer. Three P's. Baptist sermon, 3 points. Fairly straightforward, isn't it? Yeah? Occasionally I do this just to show my Baptist roots. We heard last week that Mark is this very fast-moving, pacey. I did say racy last week, and I hope you know what I meant by that. There were one or two people rolled their eyes, but not that sort of racy, but the others, not, yeah. So fast-moving and pacey, it races from story to story. It's full on, and there's this collection of episodes that Mark has strung together from listening to Peter. And it's very honest as well in there about the disciples' failings as well. And it does feel like a load of stories strung together, which is what it is. I'm trying to move this on. I'm sorry, Neil, it's not scrolling on to the next one. Would you mind just pressing the button for me? Thank you. We read in Acts about Peter. He says there that he's an uneducated, ordinary man, and so he uses these scribes to write for him as well. Mark, we think, worked with Peter in Rome, and Mark is in the both of the other synoptic gospels in Luke and Matthew. So a lot of people rely on Mark and trust these accounts that he's got together. There's Papias, a bishop over in Hierapolis, who made it his business, and there's historical records of this guy. He was around just as Mark's gospel had been written, and he made it his business to go and meet with those early church fathers, those who'd still got a memory of meeting the disciples. Possibly even some of them met Jesus, and he got these accounts and he checked it all out. And he's the guy who wrote us a bit of the history behind Mark's gospel as well. He kind of says to us, it's true, it's genuine. There's a lot of support for what's written here. And even Peter himself refers to Mark in one of his letters. So we know that this is good stuff. It's good stuff. It's not been strung together by an academic as such, but it has been put together by somebody who was there who met these people. So it's got lots of credibility. They reckon that Mark was probably memorized and told in one go, okay? Because it's done a lot, but it's the sort of length that if we were to gather together one evening for an evening get-together, somebody could recite us Mark's gospel in one go and tell us the story of Jesus. And that was done quite a lot. And a Christian first was books. In Bible times, they didn't tend to put books together like this. They put them together as scrolls. But when Mark's gospel was copied and put together, they reckon it was one of the first books, because it's easier to transport like this, easier to cross-reference. They called them codex, actually. That was the word for them. And Mark's gospel was a bit of a first in that as well. So all this is information for you. Why do I need to know that? Well, perhaps you don't. But there's a priority going on here. There's this sense in Mark's gospel, in this first chapter, in this beginning, that Mark has packed in so much into the beginning. He's told us a bit of everything, actually. There's a bit of everything. It's like opening this and you think to yourself, oh, I'll just read the first chapter. And it's like booking yourself in for a light lunch and encountering a 9-course banquet, actually, and feeling absolutely stuffed at lunchtime. And it's a bit like that with Mark chapter 1. There's so much to digest. John the Baptist, Jesus' baptism, God's affirming voice, 40 days of testing, calling the first disciples to follow, deliverance from evil spirits who recognize Jesus' name, the Holy One of God, and Jesus heals Simon's mother and he heals a leper. It's all in there in this first chapter. And Mark tells us that Jesus is the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah, Christ. Affirmed by God, attended by angels, a winsome leader who people were prepared to follow, a teacher with clear authority over spirits, over sickness, and he's compassionate. And he's got this driving passion to share and show that the kingdom of God is near. It's as though Mark's priority right at the beginning is to make a big impression and set the stall out for the evidence. This is who I'm talking about. This is who we're dealing with. God. Don't look away. Read on. Or you'll miss something. There's a sense of priority. And in all of this, in all of these activities, in all of the episodes and these chapters that we're going to read on right the way through this gospel, there is evidence, there is demonstrations of power, demonstrations of authority. God is at work. It's time. The time is now. That's what Mark is saying. Power over sickness, power over evil spirits, power over the devil's schemes, power to persevere in the will of God. When you look at the history of the church, the persecutions and how the church began and all the rest of it, you sometimes wonder to yourself, how on earth is this thing going to survive? And yet 2,000 years on, it is the biggest movement that has walked on this planet. Jesus is building his church. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's powerful. Jesus, amazing Jesus, who Mark is so blown away by, this power and this priority, this sit up and pay attention approach that Mark is almost shouting at us right from the outset. And yet, The third P in the center of chapter 1 is prayer. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. And Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you. Where have you been?" And surprisingly, Jesus' response is, "Let's go somewhere else. Where have you been?" Do you remember that I mentioned that Mark paints the disciples in a very honest kind of way, failings and all? This is the first one. This is the first bit of a downer. because the disciples go along and say, Jesus, come on, come on, more activity, more activity, more delivering, more healing, more of this, more of that, more of the other. Please, please, that's what they're saying. Wake up, wake up. You know, time's short, sun's getting up, crowd of people down there. Woohoo, away we go. And Jesus is saying, hang on here. There's another priority, actually, that comes right before all this activity. And then he surprises them. After that priority, after praying, he says, no, actually, I'm not going to go and chase all that activity over there. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go somewhere else. But there are crowds down there waiting. You know, there's some left from last night that you didn't heal, that you didn't deliver. Let's go somewhere else. But they're all down there. They, you know, they've come back. Let's go somewhere else. Everyone's looking for you. Let's go somewhere else. You see, Peter thought the priority was activity, business, the program. And we've got to be very, very careful ourselves here. Because one of the things that church can be guilty of, really, is exactly the mistake that Peter made. It's all about activity and business. Right at the beginning in Mark's Gospel in chapter 1, I want you to get this. Amongst all the vibrancy and the action and the drama and the power and the priority, amongst all of this is the place of Jesus' relationship with his Father. Jesus' ministry starts with Father. At his baptism, remember last week, you're my dear, dear child. I'm delighted. I'm thrilled with you. You're my son whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased. Jesus' ministry begins with Father, and it is sustained through relationship with Father. Prayer before everything else, very early in the morning while it was still dark. Now, if you're an owl, you're going to have problems with that, actually, because some of us are larks, aren't we? We love early mornings, so Steve gets up early. Some of us are owls, and we prefer late evenings, so this gets a bit more tricky for us. And yet, here it is, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, before the activity, before the busyness, before the demands, before the phone rings and the emails come through and the WhatsApp start bleeping on your phone. How do you switch the bleeps off? I must learn how to do that. Anyway, it's this first thing, these priorities, the quiet place, the place where reliance on God is practiced. I don't know about you, but I've had a very busy first couple of weeks of the year. A very busy first couple of weeks. My diary has been full of appointments. This last week that's just gone was shocking, actually, full of meetings and appointments, and it's all important, and I'll fit it in, and I'll squeeze it in, and I'll make it happen, and I'll see this person and that person. And it felt like everybody in the town and in the various church communities around the town wanted a piece of me and a piece of my time. And I'm not always good at saying no, actually. And by late Thursday morning, because I was on my way home because I was going to spend some time with the elders on Thursday afternoon, by late Thursday morning, my head was reeling with information and decisions, and it was all about activity and business, and in theory, it was all good stuff. It was all good stuff. And yet, I got this growing sense of unease in here, and I've had it with me for right through the rest of the week, actually. Because, you see, I'm beginning to realize there's no shortage of activity. There is no shortage of things we could plan. There is no shortage of things that we can get involved with. We're spoilt for choice there. When Jesus rose early that morning, he'd had a very busy evening the night before, healing and delivering and working, possibly right into the late hours of the night, the early hours of the morning. We don't know, but he had a busy time. We're told that the whole town gathered at his door. And even if it wasn't a very big town, there were a lot of people there. A lot of people. And I suspect that those crowds were reforming that next morning, waiting to carry on a few hours' sleep. And yet Jesus' response to Peter's expectation of more busyness and more frenetic activity is, I'm going to go and pray. I'm going to go and talk to Dad first. And then I'm going to make my choices. And after talking to Dad first and making his choice was, no, not that business. Let's go somewhere else. And we can look at that and we can say, but there were people there waiting to be delivered, people there waiting to be healed and all the rest of it. He took his direction and his instruction from God. And I've taken this challenge on board, actually, and I'm going to try this year to be more disciplined about talking to him about what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do. Yeah? Because I need to hear and I need to know, and it's for all our benefit that we do that. The priority and the power of prayer, discerning and fulfilling God's expectations, not man's. You've all got a view of what I should do with my time. You've all got a view of where this church should be going. You have. And I'd love to make you all totally 100% happy. But actually, I'd rather please God. Yeah? And you would too. Yeah? And you would too. And I think that's important at the outset of this year in particular to hear that. Jesus knew the importance of speaking to God about men before we speak to men about God. Did I say that again? Jesus knew the importance of speaking to God about men before we speak to men about God. Because God knows what's going on in those other men's and women's hearts, doesn't he? Jesus' prayer life was more than a model for us. It was essential to his ministry. And if it's essential to his ministry, it's essential to ours. J.C. Ryle said, if he who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners thus prayed continually, how much more ought we who are compassed with infirmity to pray also. Yeah? Anyway, you get my point. You got it? Prayer. So I've got some questions for you just to kind of draw this to a close. What does your prayer life indicate about your priorities? Are you depending on God or are you depending on your own judgment? I've made my mistake over this last week or so and allowed good intentions of business for God to squeeze out the priority of spending time with God. We're thinking of organizing 40 days of prayer for the church over Lent because I think this is going to be a big year. But before we make any major decisions in the year, we need to pray. So I think we'll use Lent, 40 days to do that. And we'll organize some stuff to get us into that place. We want to come near to God so that he will come near to us, James 4. We want to say yes to God. We want to say yes to him and what he wants for us. So just for a moment, just be still. You might want to just bow your heads. You might want to close your eyes. You might want to just open your hands before God as a sign of receiving from him. And I'm just going to speak some words that may or may not resonate with you as you are quietly reflecting with God. When you create your to-do lists, when you prioritize, what you're going to do and how you're going to structure your day? Do you begin with a time of prayer? Do you consider God as part of all the things which fill your list of personal activities and necessities? Or do you just get on with it yourself in your own strength and opinion? Perhaps right at this moment, this morning, you want to draw to mind any lists or issues or things which are going on for you that you currently have going on or might be about to make. Perhaps you just want to pause just for a short time now and invite God into that list. You might want to just ensure that God is a part of your planning for today. You're planning for this week. You're planning for this year. And here's a prayer for you. Heavenly Father, Holy God, as I step into all that I have to do today and over the days which lay ahead, remind me that you are there with me and that you desire to be a part of my everyday life. May I begin all things by focusing on you, just to set the ground. May I continue through all things focused on you, ensuring you're the center of all I do. And may I end each task focused on you, knowing that I have completed it with you. In Jesus' name.